The question that I want to answer today is, who are the called out ones? And we might have a pretty good idea of who that might be, but just for clarity's sake, we're going to look at a lot of Scripture today and see what Scripture says. You know, for centuries, the Roman Catholic Church and the Christian churches who were born of her. Now, notice that I'm not using the word churchianity. I think I need to be direct. Time has come when we speak the truth and not use metaphors to say what we mean. It is the Roman Church and the Christian churches who were born of her promoted many false doctrines, including the belief that salvation requires only that you believe. And here's a quote from a website called OurCatholicFaith.org that kind of typifies this. One of the doctrines by Luther, the father of the Protestant Reformation, was that salvation could be achieved by faith alone. While, of course, faith is necessary, it is what you do with that faith that counts. If you believe, is it also not true that you follow and obey? To not act in a way dictated by the faith is a clear sign of a hypocritical and false faith. Yes, we are saved by faith, but it is not by faith alone. Doesn't this sound true? Doesn't this ring true when you hear it the first time? Did you catch the phrase, dictated by the faith? Not dictated by Yahweh. They're not saying dictated by the word of Yahweh. They also use the phrase follow and obey. Follow and obey the word of Yahweh? No. Follow and obey what we tell you. And to justify what they are saying, they quote James 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. In truth, excluding the quote from James, they are teaching a lie. How do I know this? Because they reject the word of Yahweh. While espousing the idea that we should be doers of the word, implying a reference to the word of Yahweh, they openly contradict themselves by abandoning the holy convocations of Yahweh and instead celebrate replacement so-called holy days. Sunday worship, Christmas, New Year's, Palm Sunday, Easter Sunday, and a slew of others. What the founders of Catholicism and Christianity mean by the word faith is their faith and their doctrines, not the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not the faith of Yahshua the Messiah, obedience to the law of Yahweh. Not the faith written in black and white in Scripture. They are, as Yahshua declared to the Pharisees, a brood of vipers whose father is the devil, who say they are worshipers of Yahweh, Yahudim, but are not. Truly, we have inherited lies from our fathers. Wolves have infiltrated the flock. If I sound angry, don't be surprised. I am. I'm angry out of my fear that millions of people will be told to depart from the entrance to the kingdom of Yahweh because of their transgressions of the law of Yahweh, because of sin. I'm angry because I feel betrayed by men who often unknowingly follow the dictates of power-hungry and greedy so-called authorities. I'm angry because I feel powerless to effect change in the hearts and minds of those who do not know Yahweh or Yahshua. I also know, and this is my confession, that my anger is irrational and not conforming to the will of Yahweh. The truth is that the way is broad that leads to destruction. Scripture says that. And it is only through a narrow gate that we will enter the kingdom of Yahweh. Mankind's righteousness is truly as filthy rags. No one seeks Yahweh. No, not one. And the only power is that of the Holy Spirit, Yahweh, given to his son, Yahshua. Only he can draw or call out the righteous. I feel relieved sometimes just to express my aggravation, just to be done with it and be able to move on. So, shall we? In the book of Matthew, chapter 16, beginning at verse 13, we read, "When Yahshua came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'What or who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' So they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Messiah, you are HaMashiach, the Son of the living Elohim.' Yahshua answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Yona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are a Peter,'" or in Hebrew, I believe he said, Kepa. "'And on this rock I will build my,'" and the word in English there is church, but in Greek, "'I will build my ecclesia,' my assembly, my called out ones. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And I believe these keys to the keys of the kingdom is indeed the will of Yahweh, the law of Yahweh. It is likely that Yahshua did not speak the transliterated name Peter, which is the Greek word Petros, defined according to Strong's as a piece of rock, bigger than a stone. Rather, he probably stated, "You are Kepa." Then, turning to the huge rock formation behind him, stated, "On this rock I will build my called out ones, my assembly, my ecclesia," which is a metaphor indicating something that cannot be moved or changed. At that moment, Yahshua was standing in front of a huge rock edifice called the Gates of Hades. And when he said the Gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, he was standing right there at an entrance called the Gate of Hades. John 1, verse 42. "Now when Yahshua looked at him," this is Kepa, "he said, 'You are Simon the son of Yonah. You shall be called,'" and we usually pronounce this name Cephas, which is translated a stone. Now the name that we mispronounce as Cephas is actually pronounced Kephas in Greek. It is the transliteration of the Hebrew name Keph, number 3710, from another word, 3721, a hollow rock. The English word church here is the Greek word ekklesia, a compound word meaning a calling out, for example, a religious congregational meeting or an assembly or a church. The Greek word ekklesia comes from a compound of two Greek words, ek, ek, meaning out or from, and kaleo, meaning to call. Hence, ekklesia means a calling out. Concretely, this pictures a gathering of people, a religious congregation. In essence, I should say the essence of the word ekklesia, however, is that of a group of people, the members of which have been called by Yahweh through Yahshua to put to be part of the family of the 12-tribe nation of Israel. The Greek word kaleo in the compound word ekklesia is translated 26 times in the New Testament as the word commandment. You look up command, and 26 times it'll be the word kaleo, which is part of the word ekklesia. So taken literally, the word ekklesia could easily be translated as those who are commanded out of the world of sin. For example, in Luke 18, beginning at verse 39, we read, "Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' So Yahshua stood still and commanded," and that's the word kaleo there. The word actually there is ekkelousen, but the root word kaleo, commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Master, that I might have my sight." Then Yahshua said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." So who are the called out ones? Well, you'll be pleased to know that Yahweh's Assembly in Yahshua has a library of resources for those of you who have this and many other questions as you study the Scriptures. For example, we have in our study aids section of our website a booklet called Quick Bible Verses, as illustrated here. These particular verses answer the question, who are the called out ones? So let's see the answers, let's see the scriptures that we identify to answer this question. The first one is Psalm 94, verses 1 and 2. And you should also note that on your program you have these verses listed. Psalm 94, beginning at verse 1. El of vengeance, Yahweh, El to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth, render punishment to the proud. Yahweh, how long will the wicked triumph? Verse 4. They utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Yahweh, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, Yah does not see, nor does the El Chai of Jacob understand. Then he says, understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge. Yahweh knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. Verse 12, blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Yahweh, and teach out of your law. And these two parts of this sentence are Hebrew parallelisms. Blessed is the man whom you instruct and teach out of your law. Same thing. That you may give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit is dug for the wicked. For Yahweh will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. Another Hebrew parallelism. But judgment will return to righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. In these four verses alone, from 12 to 15, are seven allusions to those who are called out. They are those who are taught Yahweh's law, who are tested in the fire of adversity. They are those of the Israel nation who worship the El of Israel according to his instructions. They are those who will judge in the millennial reign of Yahshua. Verse 16. Who will rise up against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless Yahweh had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Yahweh, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. And here is the promise that Yahweh will not allow his people to be eliminated. He will save those who are faithful to him. So exactly who, when we talk about your comforts delight my soul, who exactly is the comforter? Yahshua declares this in John 14, 26 and 27. But the helper, in the King James, it's the comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So the comforter is not new. It's not something that just exists in the New Testament. It's also, I would suggest, not a person, not a personage. But it is, in fact, the Spirit of Yahweh, who's never been seen nor heard. He is most holy, and he is pure spirit. So he is the Holy Spirit. In Lamentations 1, verse 16, we read, "For these things I weep, my eye overflows with water, because the Comforter, who should restore my life, is far from me." Back to Psalm 94, beginning of verse 20. "Shall the throne of iniquity," the throne of sin, which devises evil by law. Who's he talking about here? The throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, "have fellowship with you? They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. But Yahweh has been my defense and my Elohai, the rock of my refuge. He has brought on them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yahweh Eloheinu," that means Yahweh our Elohim, "shall cut them off." Again, you know, Yahweh knows that we are in this world of trouble and that there are those who are in authority who despise those who worship Yahweh and seek to end our lives. Isaiah 11, verse 10. "And in that day," which is a Hebrew idiom for basically the day of Yahweh, or at least sometime in the future, "there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that Yahweh shall set his hand against the second time," "shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left, from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros to Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamat and the islands of the sea." Again, the second time, to recover the remnant of his people who are left. What was the first time? We brought the Israel out of Egypt, right? The second one is when he's going to collect the people from the entire world who worship Yahweh back to Jerusalem. Verse 12, "He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel," outcasts of Israel, "and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." So he's referring here to the house of Judah and to the house of Israel, the house of Ephraim, the house of Joseph. Isaiah 66, 18, "For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory." Ezekiel 37, beginning at verse 21. Then say to them, thus says the sovereign Yahweh, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations. They shall no longer be the house of Judah and the house of Israel. Nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. Sounds kind of permanent. Who are the elect? The called out ones? They are the children of Israel, made up of the house of Israel and the house of Judah, all 12 tribes. They are those who worship the Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Micah 4, verse 2. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the Elohai of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. Matthew 10, beginning verse 5. These 12 Yahshua sent and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Do not follow the ways of the Gentiles. And do not enter a city of the Samaritans. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Where were they at this time? Where was he sending them? Well, who did Peter write to? In 1 Peter, it says that he's writing to the pilgrims of the dispersion that took place 700 years before. And, of course, if someone's writing to someone, you would suspect that they would know where they're located. And then Peter actually states the names of the cities, which are all found in present-day Turkey, but back then and before then belonged to Syria, the nation that came in and dispersed the 10 tribes to the world. That's to whom he sent his disciples. Matthew 22:14 is another confirmation. Matthew 15:24. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So who did Yahshua come for? The 10 tribes, the 10 northern tribes. Matthew 22:14, for many are called. A lot of us have been called to be a part of the assembly of Yahweh, to be a part of Israel, but few are chosen. Even those who are called may not be chosen. Matthew 24, verse 11, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness, because sin, transgression of the law of Yahweh will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this evangel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Mark 4, beginning at verse 10. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable, and he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of Yahweh, but to those who are outside, those who are not called, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. I mean, this is a heavy statement. People typically believe that parables are given so that we get to understand. No, that's not what Yahshua is saying. You're getting parables so you don't understand, so you won't perceive, so you can't see what the truth is. The way surely is broad that leads to destruction. In John 6, beginning at verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I've heard that that word draws there also means dragged. And I think some people have been dragged kicking and screaming into the assembly. No. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by Yahweh. So what do you think Yahweh is going to teach us? Something different than his law? No way. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from Yahweh. He has seen the Father. And most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. John 8:47. He who is of Yahweh hears Yahweh's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of Yahweh. Wow. It's pretty clear. If you can't hear, you know, what Yahweh is saying to us, then you're not of Yahweh. You're not of his family. This ought to scare a bunch of people, but I'm not sure a lot of people are afraid about that. Acts 2:39. For the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off, speaking of the 10 tribes, the house of Israel, the house of Ephraim, as many as Yahweh our Elohim will call. Remember, though, that many are called but few are chosen. Romans 8, beginning at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love Yahweh, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. He knew it was going to happen. He knew us before we were in the womb. It's wonderful to think that. Here we are, a group of people. And I believe, the deepest part of my heart, that all of us here have been called. And all of us have the promise of life hereafter. There's a condition, though. We need to remain faithful to Yahweh until the end. What a glorious day that'll be. Romans 11, verse 7. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks. But the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Again, he's talking about this division. The broad way and the narrow gate. Romans 11, 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until Malo Hagoim, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Come into what? Come into Israel. And so all Israel, all 12 tribes, will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away unholiness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with him, when I take away their sins. Now, fullness of the Gentiles, I'm not sure what the Greek says there, but I do know what the Hebrew says, Malo Hagoim, exactly the same words that Jacob used when he blessed Ephraim with his right hand and said that you will become a multitude of nations, Malo Hagoim. So who is Paul talking about when he said, until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in? He was talking directly about Ephraim, about the 10 tribes coming back in. to all Israel, wild branches being grafted into the natural, the cultivated tree. Paul here is referencing the time in those days when the house of Israel and the house of Judah will be united in the hand of Yahweh, thus restoring all Israel to the Father. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, and I would say both of the house of Judah and of the house of Israel, Messiah is the power of Yahweh and the wisdom of Yahweh. Because the foolishness of Yahweh is wiser than men, and the foolishness of Yahweh? That must be a metaphorical statement there. I'm not sure that Yahweh is ever foolish. But anyway, to make an argument, I suppose. The foolishness of Yahweh is wiser than men. And the weakness of Yahweh, that also seems kind of strange to say. The weakness of Yahweh is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that as you look around, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. You can only, I'll let you imagine what that means about all of us here. And I'd say, praise Yahweh. That I'm not wise according to the flesh, or mighty, or noble. 1 Corinthians 7, 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. And the assuming that she's a believing wife, it's not written in the text, but... And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. And in verse 17, but as Yahweh has distributed to each one, as the Master has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the assemblies. And I, having to assume here that what is being distributed is a portion of the Holy Spirit and the talents that the Holy Spirit grants to us. In 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, we read, but even if our evangel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. And when I read that, just my heart goes out to people I love and care about who have a veil over their eyes and can't see, can't hear. They are perishing. Whose minds the God of this age, that would be Satan, has blinded. Who do not believe, lest the light of the evangel of the glory of Messiah, who is the image of Yahweh, should shine on them. It is not Yahweh who has blinded people from the truth, but Satan. And this is comforting to me. Because if it's Satan who's doing it, then we can overcome what he's done. If it's Yahweh who has blinded people, put a veil over their eyes, then there's nothing we can do. And I say that may we gird our waist with truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, shod our feet, prepared to spread the evangel of peace, and take the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of Yahweh, and pray always in the Spirit for those who have been deceived by the doctrines of demons. It was taken out of Ephesians 6, 14. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now, this moment is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It is today. We don't know what's going to happen 5 minutes from now. Today is the day of salvation. 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning verse 5. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? This is Paul speaking. And now you know what is restraining. Might be helpful to read what comes before that. Now you know what is restraining, that he, referring to the man of sin, the man of lawlessness, the man who transgresses the law of Yahweh, may be revealed in his own time. So who's in control of this restraining? Himself. It's his time that he's going to reveal himself. He doesn't want to be revealed now, because if he reveals himself now, the game is over. Now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. This is Satan. This is the influence of Satan and the man of sin. And then the lawless one, the one who transgresses the law of Yahweh, will be revealed, whom the master will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So when is it going to happen? When Yahshua returns, it looks like. 2 Thessalonians 2, continuing here in verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, Yahweh will send them strong delusion. And you know what a delusion is? It's a strong belief that you can't talk someone out of. How many times have we struggled to teach people who just won't receive? It's a delusion. A delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. James 1:16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren, for every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation. The law of Yahweh is still good. It's still alive. It's still living in the hearts of men who worship Yahweh. Nor is there a shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Yahshua was the first fruit, and he desires that we be as he was, resurrected from the grave. And we'll end with this, 1 Peter 1, beginning at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Yahshua Messiah, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These cities are all in the land that we call today Turkey, which was controlled many times by Syria, the nation that scattered them to the world. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of Yahweh the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for Yahweh's pleasure, no, for your obedience, and sprinkling of the blood of Yahshua Messiah. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Peter wrote to the elect, and he names the cities in which the assemblies of the elect were living in. James, whose real name is Jacob, wrote to whom? To the 12 tribes. John, in the book of Revelation, wrote to whom? To the seven assemblies. And where were the seven assemblies located? They were located in Turkey. They were located in the land once owned and ruled by Syria. John, in the book of Revelation, is writing to the 10 tribes that were scattered by Syria. It's all there in Scripture. The truth is there for the reading, for the understanding. And it's my prayer that those who are listening or watching might take what we are speaking here, what we are presenting, as the truth, and do your own search. Don't believe what I'm saying. I'm a man. I'm not the holder of the truth. But check out the Scripture, read the Scripture, and see if what I'm saying is true. Hallelujah.